Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke chapter 2, we'll look at the one verse, but we'll see a little bit around it when we get to it. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Father, we are able to contemplate by our freedoms that we have, that are from you, has been noted in our country's history, the facts of the person of Christ. And so, Lord, we do that today. We do it as we've been doing it in these past few weeks, to exalt, Lord, your great plan that led and leads to salvation among men. So teach us, Lord, anew that which we're familiar with, but that which is today the angel's cry of glory to God in the highest. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've entered into that time of year. It's not labeled on the calendar, but it is after Christmas. And there's all that work up to get to Christmas, and then it's after. So now we're in that time of being after Christmas. And the verse that I've read from Luke chapter 2 is immediately after the birth of Christ. So let me tie in what was said after the birth of Christ. Contemporary with it, yes, we're a couple of days here past the day, but what the angel said after the birth of Christ. Now, these verses, I have to say, appear in a cartoon, Charlie Brown Christmas, which has then this past Christmas been the target by many schools, so that students couldn't hear it, because God forbid they would get a day off from their rap music to hear the Christmas story said by Linus on Charlie Brown's Christmas. That's how perverted our world is right now. We say kids could get all this other stuff, but not the Christmas story. People are more appeasers today than they are trying to convert. Jesus didn't say go out into all the world and appease all the nations, but to make disciples of all the nations. And that's woefully embarrassing to our world, but that's not to be embarrassing to us. We will proclaim the message the angels did here after Christmas. Now, if we're properly instructed, and I think many of us have been, we understand the birth of Christ is for the salvation of the lost. And there's nothing unloving about that. The world thinks it is the most offensive thing to talk about Jesus, to talk about Christmas, the birth of Christ, the Savior from sin, Emmanuel, God with us. So offensive. But there's nothing offensive about it. Offensive to the world should be that God leaves us in our sins, leaves us to die, leaves us to go to hell, does not offer us any kind of redemption, no salvation, no election, no blood of Christ, nothing. That would be offensive. But instead, the world is upset that God has graciously, sacrificially, given of his son to die for sinners, to be born, to die, to rise from the dead. That's the benefit to us. And we're familiar with that if we've been taught. But do we think of the other side of the coin? Not the man's side of the coin, but the other side. You've got heads and tails. We are very familiar with the tails side of the coin. We don't call it that. I'm calling it that. What about heads? You know, most people, if you flip a coin, they say you call it, they say what? Heads. I don't know. They've probably got some football statistics that say how many percent it is. Today I want us to think about the heads side of the coin. Now Luke gives us the most details about the birth of Christ. That there was this required registration. Imagine if you can. People living their lives and the government stepping in, the emperor, and demanding that people go back where they were born and register for like a census so that the government knows where everybody is. And usually governments do this so that they know how much taxes they're supposed to be getting and such as that. And so if that happened today, all of us would have to go to wherever we were born. And for most of you, that's not very far. But some would have to travel some. And there would be no compensation for it. It would just be something we had to do. So this is what happened. We're told that in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. A census was to be taken. The emperor just said, well, I'm sitting up here and I'm comfortable. Let's have everybody else in the whole realm travel to the place where they would be registered so we know everybody where they are. And so they did that. And Mary, we're told, was, you know, with child. And when she got there, verse 6 of Luke 2 says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus was born, laid in a manger. Everybody was traveling. It was just, you know, everywhere crowded. The inn was full. And all there was a manger. Jesus, taking the form of a man, humbled himself to that degree. A feeding trough. And shepherds were in the area. And they were pretty much doing what shepherds do. It says in verse 8 that they were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. If I was a wolf, that's when I would want to strike. Shepherds had to keep watch. So they watched over their flocks by night. And at night, suddenly, verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I mean, sore afraid says it the best. Of course, we would have been better, right? We'd have said, oh yeah, there's the angel. They were stricken, dumb. They were, there's no headlights, there are no planes flying over, there are no spotlights, and it's dark. And you know, if you live in the country, there are places you can get, and it's really dark. There's no light out, comes on every night. They're in the dark. And then, just like that, light. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were afraid. The angel said, do not be afraid. I guess he had to say that. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In other words, understanding your natural inclination to be shocked. Don't be afraid beyond that. This is not something that's going to destroy you. I'm not here to destroy you, which is no doubt what they probably passed through their minds. But that he had good news of great joy. That's like multiplying good words. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Do people really want equality today? Does the Black Lives Matter really want equality? Do the folks in the world who are protesting every little, do they really want equality? Well, here it is. This is the only place you're really going to have it. I mean, in the way that you're set free from all of these petty things and sinful tendencies. Is he says he's bringing good news, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. This is available to all people. This is something for the world. And it is a Savior, verse 11 says, in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. And we know that that was taken often as a political Savior. That is what the Jews are looking for today who are unbelieving. We tend to, in our sin, to neglect our sin and instead look upon our comfort and our freedom and our good. So what they did was they thought of, in the most part, a political Savior. But of course, this is about being saved from sin. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. So a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. That's that hypostatic union I talked about last week. God and man, fully God, fully man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they said, you'll know this by this babe wrapped in these swaddling cloths wrapped around him and lying in a manger. It didn't stop there. But that's what we're accustomed to seeing. We are accustomed to seeing that the coming of Christ is for us. People may not understand properly the incarnation. They may not avail themselves of it. They may ignore it. But deep down, the thought is, Jesus came for us. And that's true. But they miss the other side. And we get a kind of an attitude. And this is the way sinners are. And it's of the devil, and the devil stokes this, is that if God is coming for me, if Jesus came for me, then I must be pretty good. I must be something God needs, not just wants. I must be a precious jewel in God's sight. And therefore, he's come for me. And that's what we begin to think. And then we delay receiving him because we figure if he came, he can wait. He can wait. And we'll get to him when we get ready. We'll do our thing. We'll get to him. He needs us. We're in the power position. We'll let him wait for us. And you see, this is what the devil works in the mind of the sinner. That they're worthy. That they have all the time in the world. And they can at their last breath say, okay, I'm ready. And that's it. They got it. And that is infected so many people. Because when God does this, the sinful mind twist it. It makes themselves think that they're worth something. and that they can wait, and that God is needy. And then we overlook this part. In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now, the angel, suddenly, the angelic host, which, again, would have been such a shock. Angels all around, in the glory of that moment, angels all around praising God. And this sets the tone for the head part of the coin. This presents us with a full picture. The foundation of the birth of Christ, as it is declared by the angelic host here, and emphasized by this phenomenon, is that this event is to the praise of God. They came praising God. The foundation of the birth of Christ is to the praise of God, more than to the need of the sinner. The benefit to us flows from the fact that God be praised, He sent Christ. We benefit from that. But the benefit is according to grace. It is, as the angelic host says, that they came praising God. And that next verse we'll look at more in detail is their praise. And it's not a praise that men are such a treasure. And, oh God, you found a treasure in men. It's not at all that. It's always our temptation. It was Israel. God had to tell Israel it wasn't because they were great that He chose them, because they were the least. Men have to constantly be told that they are of absolutely no worth in the sight of God. Now, men have talents and qualities of character made by God. They can do certain things, and that's great. But in the eyes of God, our best are filthy rags. And we have to constantly be told that. And so the angels come and they say, this is to the praise of God. When a store comes into this area, somebody sets up a business. Some of you have businesses here. You set up businesses here. You run businesses here. When they do that, let's say a grocery store comes in. Do you think the grocery store says, you know, people in Orangeburg, they need food. And we have food. We need to bring the people of Orangeburg food. That's the benefit. Is that what it's about? What if it went something like this? We don't care if it costs us $1 million a day in losses. We're going to bring the people of Orangeburg food. That doesn't happen, does it? I mean, unless you're the post office, you can't live year after year with $1 billion in deficit. It is to make money. A company comes and sets up a business. They provide you a service, but there's something to their coming for them. Now, in a righteous way, the Lord and the angels here proclaim it, that this is to the praise of God. And so verse 14 says, this is what they praised God with: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So, glory to God in the highest. Doxa. Glory. Christians are well aware of the concept of glory. We hear about glory. There is a place, a glorious place, in glory we talk about. There's a lot of gospel songs about glory. I can tell you some of the inspirations, one, Moving Up to Glory Land, and such songs we have. It means heaven. Or at other times we use it for rendering credit. It's to someone's glory that this was done, mainly God in Christ. Or it's an exclamation of joy and gladness. We're familiar with that. I've been to camp meetings. People stand up and say, "Glory!" And they're not talking to some girl over there. They're not calling for her. They're saying they're happy. It's a heavenly thought. Their minds have been taken up into a joyful state from something that's been sung. The word itself is very fitting of the Lord. It means honor. Glory is respect, repute, honor, radiance. It speaks of something radiant. Do you ever you probably don't hear people saying, "Oh, this landfill, such a glory. This garbage dump over, oh, it's so glorious." There's a flower called a morning glory. It's pretty. It's fitting for that. So the word, it means honorable. It means radiant. It means lofty and majestic, speaking of God. It speaks of God's ability and practice of impressing us. That He does something that no one else can do, and He does something that is completely godly, kind. It's the divine being, divine honor, divine splendor, divine power, and visibly divine radiance. And we ascribe this to God. When the angels say glory to God, we're not giving God glory, we're ascribing God glory. We're saying God has that. And that what God has just done in the birth of Christ, He is manifesting that glory. So it is a word that is very much about God, His purity, His radiance, the fact that He lives in inapproachable light, the fact that no one, as He told Moses, no one could look upon Him and live, from whom the whole earth and heavens flee away. It is awe-inspiring splendor and majesty. So when we hear of God being imminent, it means He has, in Christ, come down to us, Emmanuel. His transcendence, though, is far beyond us. And we're going to be so in awe of the Lord when we're able to, in heaven, behold Him. And so the angels here are saying that God is manifesting His righteousness, His awesomeness, His loftiness and majesty, His honor and splendor and power and radiance through this event. And note there, that is the first thing they say. Glory to God. And since the angels declare the glory of God here, it's really not focused on men being impressed at it. The angels are not saying, the angels behold the face of God, the angels see the Lord. The angels are not saying that they're impressed or that men are impressed, but that, you know, the shepherds have received word of this at that moment. They've not taken it in yet. They're still struck dumb. They're declaring and exalting the character of God intrinsically in Himself. It is intrinsically impressive and lofty, majestic, splendid, powerful, merciful in itself. Without anything else, this is what they're declaring, that God has done something. Now, suppose people don't come to know Christ, which many don't. Many live and die. They never come to the Savior. Some don't even hear about him. Is it still a thing of praise? Yes, because it's not about man here. It's not about what men do with it. Although we would say, understanding it, glory to God in that we're impressed and that we've received it and that we've seen it and we know it and we're experiencing it. But the angel is declaring that the act itself is to the glory of God. And it pleases God to act this way. Our Lord is not stingy. Our Lord is gracious and loving and kind. It's a delight to the Lord to do good things for us. It delights him. It's something he takes joy in as we look in Scripture. It's not dependent on what we do with it even, although he does take pleasure in that when we respond appropriately. But it pleases God. Now, some of you like to do yard work. How many people, say you got, like our yard, we got a backyard. If we work in the backyard, nobody sees it except us. But if the backyard looks nice, we look out in the backyard and say, I like that. That looks really nice. It doesn't really matter if other people see it. We think it looks nice. Our cat likes it. The neighborhood cats might like it. The neighbors might like it. Oh, look over there. But it's not about the neighbors. It's not about, good housekeeping. Brother Barry Pruitt used to live next to a house that always got the sign put up in their yard having the good housekeeping house yard. I think he just wanted them to move. Because, he had to keep up. And it was for, but if you do it just and you do it and it's right. And that's enough. And the Lord, as the angels declare, is delighted in his work. When he chooses to do this, he chooses to do it for his glory. And so they say, glory to God in the highest. And really it's a term that says we need to run this up the ladder as far as it will go.
They had a little... My niece's husband had somebody given him one of these remote control helicopter things. It's a little thing. And they weren't there. But my nephew knew where it was. So they went and got it. And they ran up the top of a tree. Got it out. Ran it up again, Oh, we'd all sit there and go, look at that thing. It'd go up so high and it would lose the signal. Then it would come like a rock to earth. But, we looked at it. You see, here the angels are trying, or are speaking, not trying. They are envisioning the glory of God that reaches to the absolute highest realm. Now, it's contrasted here in verse 14. Notice the first part, the head of the coin, is about God in the highest, which could mean heaven too, compared to earth in the second phrase. Because you're contrasting God in heaven with men on earth. But you could also probably say, without doing damage hermeneutically, that the angels are reaching to the highest sort of glory to God in the highest place and uplifting God in heaven for doing what he's chosen to do for his glory on earth. And the very first declaration here is one that we have to keep coming back to, is that this, it's about God and what God has done. The second part then is what we normally think of. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I wonder if anybody knows what that means that normally hears it. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This is the benefit to man. And we can rightly conclude that God would not sacrifice his son for nothing. In theology, we have what is called a particular atonement or a limited atonement.
which means that God has chosen a particular people who are certainly going to be saved, so that not one drop of Jesus' blood is wasted or shed without certainty. Some believe that Jesus just splattered his blood out and hoped it would hit somebody. Well, particular atonement means that when Jesus died, his blood was shed for the certain salvation of his elect. That it would not be possible only or potential, but actual. And we would deduce correctly if we thought that. We would also be right to state that the salvation of those who would come without fail. Irresistible grace. God's grace would not be rejected when he called his children, but it would have a positive outcome. But we should not conclude that God's glory is subservient to this. In other words, God's glory is not waiting for men to respond. God's glory is already seen and declared by the angels at this announcement. The angels declare the glory of God independent of any contribution from man, even their belief, and that's another point in theology, unconditional election. So that the Lord is glorified by the deed of Jesus coming, by the submission, by the fact that he sent a Savior. Fruit would come from it. Now the peace and goodwill intended here is for those who God favors with it. It sounds like, and you probably have a little asterisk in your Bible, it sounds like that this is, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is like kind of a general peace, a good news thing. It is a good news thing, but it does not go universal to everybody. It's not like everybody on earth will have peace, and it's not like the peace is some kind of secular or national or world peace, but it's peace with God. When Jesus comes, the declaration is now that peace can fall on men on the earth, whereas before, that was not possible in a lasting sense unless the Savior comes. Now, most modern translations render goodwill as an adjective describing the men. So it would be something like among men with whom he's well pleased. It would be an adjective about the men who are pleasing to the Lord, those he favors with this. So it's saying that the men that are favored by God will have peace with God. It is the means of gaining peace. And so that is why it's good news. It is the most basic, foundational, fundamental need of mankind. Now, quickly, this works back to how this is glorifying to the Lord. Because the Bible says in Ezekiel 33, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn and be saved. Jesus desired mercy and not sacrifice, Matthew 9, when he did not condemn those that the Pharisees would. God rejoices, Luke 15, over one sinner who repents. And he delights in love and kindness, Titus 3, 4. God delights in giving the love and kindness. Even though it was a sacrifice of Christ, he delights in that sacrifice. So after Christmas, the point of Christ's death is that we would no longer live for ourselves. We're to mimic Christ's humility, love, and sacrifice and do all to the glory of God. And that is after Christmas. Now, after Christmas is not rewind. If you flip a coin, it's heads or tails. And in the incarnation, it's heads and tails, but it's heads first. In that the birth of Christ, the angels declare, glory to God in the highest. It's independently
glorifying to the Lord. And we think of what the Lord did, it is we elevate his person in our minds because we're climbing the ladder.
Bad things are associated with after Christmas. The mess. Is there a mess at your house? Bills. School. Kids going back to school. Or people going back to work and back to the grind. But notice that after Christmas, the emphasis is upon the glory of God in the highest. And that is not anything bad. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those whom God favors. Let's pray. Lord, we would focus upon that side of the coin, your great glory. And by meditation upon it, Lord, we would grasp the significance even more of what a great God you are in sending forth your Son. And Lord Jesus, what a great God you are and Savior to come and take the form of a human to bring our redemption. Glory to you, Lord, in the highest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.